I know this is church. I'm sorry, but I am so excited because we love Easter around here. Easter is the anchor of our faith. Easter is what launched the Christian church, not the church launching the church. If the resurrection is true, it means game on for all things Christian. If the resurrection is true, all over the globe. If the resurrection did not happen, then it's game over. Because everything hinges on this event in history that we refer to as the resurrection. When people die, they stay dead. That's what dead people do. Nobody was at the tomb that first Easter morning with the countdown clock. 10, 9, 8, okay, cue the sun. 7, 6, 5, action. No way. When they looked into the tomb, nobody was expecting nobody. Get it? Nobody said, "He's alive! He's alive!" They all said, "Somebody stole the body. Somebody stole the body. Somebody took the body away and we can't find him." That's what they were saying when they saw the empty tomb. What they didn't know then was that because of God's great love lived out in Jesus, death does not have the last word ever again. Can I get an amen for that? Ever again, death does not have the last word. So this morning's call is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. The book of Hebrews was written to the Jewish people who were dispersed among all the cities in the ancient world at that time. And here's what the writer of Hebrews says: "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." Your faith does not have to be perfect. You just got to trust in Jesus. He will perfect your faith. "The author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Kids, if you are here and you need to, I'm curious how many times I say the word joy. So count the number of times I say the word joy. "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God, the throne of God." That's the seat of power in the universe. Paul wrote to the early Christ followers this: "I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great his power is to help those who believe in him. It is that same mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead." Now, I know those of you who are visiting don't know this, but last September, I had a powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit. And I woke up on a Tuesday morning, ironically, September 11th. And all the stress and all the worry was gone, and it was like God just filled me with his Holy Spirit, and I ain't going back. All the problems were still there, believe me. But I wasn't anxious about them any longer. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the same mighty power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It's not just for the first century Palestine, but it's gone global, including here in Dexter, Michigan. The power of the Holy Spirit. But you will never know how incredibly great his power is to help those who believe if you don't believe. Instead of honoring our doubts, why don't we doubt our doubts and put faith in our faith? Satan wants us to fix it the other way around, so we doubt our faith and we believe our doubts. But this incredibly great power is there for those who believe if you fix your eyes on Jesus. So that's what we're going to do in this hour. And it is my prayer that you will have a transforming experience in this hour. Now, Jesus was 100% human. He was also 100% God. Jesus was literally one of us. He was far more human in his emotional life than many of us are. He felt life deeply, the good and the bad. But today's Easter. What is Jesus' emotion on this day? I think the first word was probably like, "Surprise! Gotcha!" I also thought maybe his emotion this day was awe, like watching the people so confused and just feeling like, I know this and I can't wait for them to figure it out. There's an awe there. Or maybe it was hope. I'm sure he had many, many emotions that day, including like, I told you so. Seriously. But underlying each of these emotions is something more, and it's the emotion of joy. It was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross, scorning its shame, like, you know, like totally dissing the shame, and is now at the right hand of God. Jesus lived joy, even in times of loneliness and frustration and anger and sorrow. It's all in the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I think Jesus got such a kick out of life being 100% human. He felt joy a lot. How is that possible, though? How can you feel joy with all the things wrong in the world? How could Jesus face all the things wrong with his world and hold on to joy and still be emotionally real and emotionally present for those who were not experiencing joy? How can you and I live in a world with so many things happening and still no joy? Even with the politics, the pain, the parties, the bombings of churches in Sri Lanka on Easter morning, arson, unplanned tragedy, war, addiction, and loneliness. How did Jesus do it? It was not by turning a blind eye to human pain and suffering. It was reaching into the pain and suffering. Jesus did not turn a blind eye, and neither do we. It's because we don't understand joy that we miss out. Joy, sheer joy, comes from nothing more than this: an act of love being completed. Love, when it's completed, looks like and feels like joy. Jesus told his disciples, greater love has no one than this, that you lay down your life for your friends. Do you have friends that you would lay down your life for? If you do, then you are on your way to joy. If you don't, this is a great place to start. I pray you plug in. Now, Jesus, after telling his disciples, greater love has no one than this, that you lay down your life for your friends. He's done it. He laid down his life for the joy set before him. He laid down his one and only life. And so, in the resurrection, Jesus saw his love completed. Even in his own shameful and painful and agonizing death for our sakes. We still have the cross in front of us, a Roman first century torture instrument. In the resurrection, Jesus saw love completed, his own death for our sakes. So when it was over, there was nothing left but joy. He had seen love all the way through for you because he had seen his love there. You know, we think when we face trials and trouble and there's garbage going on in the world, we can't go through them with joy, or we'll be called shallow. We'll be called out of touch, or we'll be called just plain weird. But the Bible says in James, we can even count our trials as joy, that we may be perfect and complete. Now notice, joy is different. I'm not saying happiness. There are times it would be completely inappropriate to be happy. But that does not mean that this joy, this everlasting joy, is diminished. Joy can be peace in a storm, knowing that the storm won't last longer than God's love. Joy can be hope in the face of death, knowing that in Christ, death does not have the last word. We will see our loved ones again. Joy can be love in a situation that is not loving, because God is our source of love. But what haunts me today is how many people have never experienced joy because they've never even heard of this kind of love seen all the way through. They have never been loved all the way through. They've been loved partially. They've been loved conditionally up to a point. But they have never been loved all the way through, let alone even seen it. This church, Dexter United Methodist Church, has been here for 187 years. And it is here today because people need to know about the God of resurrection and new life who forgives sins. The God who experienced everything that you are going through. Loneliness, sorrow, frustration, anger, fear, passion. He's been there and he's lived it to the point of death. He's lived it beyond what we have because he went all the way there without sin. Jesus saw it all the way through. Again, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, like mocking the shame, laughing at the shame. And he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Joy is love seen all the way through. Love completed. Victory would be another word. Scripture says that you can even count these tough times you're going through as joy because you know that it's a part of getting there, of seeing God's love in you completed. I think Jesus must have done that. Even as he was frustrated. Yeah, Jesus was frustrated. Even as he was angry and lonely and sad and fearful, joy makes it into those events too. We've talked about how Jesus must have cracked up telling his friends about some of the crazy stuff along the way. Like, oh my gosh, mom is driving me crazy. We're at this wedding and she practically stops the whole thing because they run out of wine and she's like, don't worry, my son can fix it. And I'm like, Mom, it's not even my time yet. Frustrating to him, but funny too. Or he's talking to a disciple and he said, okay, so we're there and I'm preaching to 5,000 men and 5,000 women. And I'm teaching and nobody brings anything to eat. So, Dad and I have to do the whole bread in the wilderness thing with fishes and loaves so everybody who's hungry can eat. You know, being human must have been so funny for Jesus. Imagine Jesus, the one through whom all things were made. He was there at the creation as Christ, the second person of the Godhead. Imagine Jesus, the one through whom all things were made, having to walk around on feet. Feet are funny. And here's Jesus. Or falling asleep. Imagine the Creator God in Christ falling asleep. Or jumbling his words sometimes because he gets tongue-tied. In the midst of all these oh-so-human emotions Jesus was going through, there's this sense of joy because it's part of God's plan to see love all the way through. And here's the deal. God wants to see love all the way through in your life. It was for joy that Jesus got messed up. It was for joy that he went through bitter anger, angity. It was for sheer joy of God. His love was seen all the way through to the end. And every price was paid for every human being in history for their sin. Not just the excuse, oh, I'm sorry, here's my excuse, but for the unexcusable parts. It was for joy that Jesus paid for every human being in history to be made right with God again. He did it, and there was nothing left to be had emotionally but joy. Was it a pain in the neck for him to live for God? You bet. Is it a pain today? You bet. Life's a pain. Was it a pain in the neck for Jesus to challenge the religious leaders and the status quo? Yes. Is it a pain in the neck to challenge the status quo of what everyone else thinks and does in America today? Yes. Is it a pain to change your direction today for the sake of following Jesus? You bet. Most of the time, we go wherever we want. We're like, oh, Jesus, follow me, bless me, bless me. Jesus, follow me, I'm going here. Jesus, you, if you love me, you'll stick with me. Instead of doing a 180 and going in his direction for your life, whether you're a college student, whether you are a young graduate, whether you're a kid, whether you're older. It's a risk to be a part of a church that is seeking to stop playing church and to start living it out. Seeing love all the way through will cost you something. It will cost you everything. Simply to surrender your life and say, okay, Jesus, I'm done running my life. You run it for me. It'll cost you something at home, at work, with your friends, with your family. It cost Jesus his life. Why would it not cost us something? But Jesus himself promises that joy, when you get there, can't be taken away. So why don't we live joy like that? Maybe it's the cost. We just can't believe that that's what it takes to give up my life. It is so counterintuitive. You know, another reason is because all we see is a dead end in our situations. Like the women coming to anoint Jesus' body in the tomb after he was killed. They rushed to the tomb after the Sabbath because they loved him. It was dawn, and this was the tomb of their best friend. They know what they're going to find when they get there. They were all there on Friday. They know they're going to find the hands that touch the leopards have holes in them. It's going to be a terrible sight. But that's not what they're worried about. You know what they're worried about? In their sorrow and fear, they only ask this question: who's going to roll away that massive stone so that we can dress his body? Isn't that so true? It's hard for you to know joy when all you see is a dead end. But you got to know Easter. God does something crazy. God does something subversive. God goes beyond the dead end. God goes beyond your human limitations. God goes beyond the grave. And Matthew puts it this way: the angel rolled away the stone and sat on it. I love that. How's that for joy? What the best that humans could do against Jesus, the Son of God, and the angel can sit on it all. Joy is big. And my goal is that you never think of joy as shallow again. I want to equip us. I think God wants to equip us with his Holy Spirit, that we would never lose the joy in the midst of the difficulties, in the midst of the bombings, in the midst of the horror, in the midst of the selfishness, in the midst of whatever it is that we are dealing with right now. We would never lose joy. We would never think of it as shallow again. The Bible says astonishing things about joy. Listen to these verses I once heard Reverend John Piper highlight. First of all, when it comes to joy, Jesus' aim in all that he taught was to bring joy to his people. Listen to John 15:11. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. Jesus saying, my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And you know what? I put this list of verses in your bulletin so you could take this home and make it a study. Read through it once a day. Secondly, joy is what God fills us with when we trust in him. Romans, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. The kingdom of God is joy in the Holy Spirit. Not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The joy of God is the fruit or the result of his Spirit in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Joy is the aim of everything the biblical writers wrote and did. How crazy is this? In 2 Corinthians, not that we lord it over your faith, we work with you for your joy. Have you ever heard a pastor define their role this way? I work with you for your joy. Becoming a Christian means finding joy that is so satisfying you want to forsake everything else to have it. Listen to Jesus in Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And in his joy, sells everything he has and buys that field. That's the self-denial. Take my car. There's a $1 billion treasure hidden in the field. Take my life if I can have this treasure. Joy will overtake every sorrow for those who trust Jesus. Psalm 126 says, those who sow in tears, and I know some of you came here this morning with tears, with news, with a weight on you so heavy this morning. Those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. Psalm 30 says it this way, weeping may tarry for a night. We're not denying the weeping, but joy comes with the morning. The Bible sustains joy. Psalm 19, the precepts of the Lord, the truths of the Lord are right. And what do? Rejoice the heart. They will rejoice, rejuvenate your heart. God himself is our joy. Psalm 43, the psalmist writes, I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. God, you make us know the path of life in your presence in fullness of joy forevermore. If your joy is in God, no one can take it away. John 16, you have sorrow now, Jesus said, but I will see you again. That is, I'm going to rise again. Your hearts will rejoice. And no one will be able to take your joy from you. The world has all different kinds of happiness that it commends to us. And there's an element of satisfaction, but in the end it will be taken away. The best things that you love about the earth in the end will be taken away. All the advertised joys end. When your loved one died, all the advertised joys end. He or she entered into the joy of the Master. And God is so big with his heart of joy that he calls all nations and all peoples, all the homes. Look at Psalm 67. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. All of Dexter, all of Pinckney, all of Ann Arbor, all of Chelsea, all the college campuses, all of Detroit, all the earth. God is not ethnocentric in his joy. God is not liberal or conservative. God's joy is greater than all the earth and every issue facing us. Do not let anybody sell you anything else. The whole Christian message from the beginning of the incarnation to the end at the second coming is about joy. Do you remember Christmas? The angel's pronouncement is, fear not, behold, I bring you glad tidings of great that will be for all the peoples. And the word from the prophet Isaiah in 51, speaking the last day of earth, says this, the ransomed of the Lord, those for whom Jesus has paid the price, who have allowed Jesus to pay the price for them, the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be on their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That's the message of the gospel. It's the whole purpose of the message. And Jesus says it to you today, Easter of 2019. Just as he said to his disciples, I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. What if this week, in the midst of everything, you risked joy? Do you need joy right now to face your trials? You know, you can pray to receive that. You can ask Christ forgiveness to you. You can open yourself to him. Do you need joy to face trials? We're going to have a moment of prayer. We're going to have a closing song. During that time, just open yourself up and say, God, I'm not even sure what I'm asking, but I need complete love, love completed. Bring me joy in the midst of all these trials and name them before God. Do you need the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit, come into my life. I'm hanging on to bitterness. I'm hanging on to stuff I have no business hanging on to. Free me for you. Bring me your joy. As you face your day at home, as you face cooking for a family that doesn't appreciate you, as you face cleaning for house guests that don't appreciate you, what if you risk joy? Knowing they won't even say anything, probably. What if you and I see love all the way through? What if we end up completing something for someone? Imagine what our world would look like if we made joy our major commodity, underlying all our actions and relationships and emotions. You think that wouldn't build a lasting legacy? Because no one will take that joy from you. It simply cannot be stopped because God's love can never be stopped part way. Jesus is alive and he has given us love all the way through. Now that's joy. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we are faced with so much that our eyes are not fixed on you, but on everything else. Lord, some of us are so drowning in trials in our relationships, in our situations, with jobs, with problems. God, may we count it joy, knowing that the steadfastness that you are seeking to build in us will lead to perfection and completion in you. Lord, thank you that you sent your son Jesus to live and to teach, yes, but we would never have heard of that were it not for the empty tomb. God, that he did not choose the world's way to power, but he chose power by serving, power by living joy in his circumstance, power to express joy all the way to death. And through the power of your Holy Spirit that runs in our veins when we commit ourselves to you, you raised him from the dead. Lord, we choose to put our trust in you once more this morning and ask God that you would enable our hearts to be open to receive your joy, love all the way through. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.